So tonight, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. As you know, in our preceding sessions, we've talked about the fact that Domitian was the emperor of Rome at the time, and he was a very crusty, cruel emperor. He took one of the godliest men on the planet, John the Apostle, and put him on the island of Patmos, the Alcatraz of that day. It was lonely. It was tough. But John was a man of God. You know, whether you're on an island by yourself or you're surrounded by people, you can always abide in Jesus and know his presence, right? And that's exactly what John did. Suddenly, while on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus himself appeared to John for the first time in 60 years. The first time in 60 years John had seen the resurrected Lord. The sight of the glorified Christ must have absolutely rocked his world. Jesus challenged John to record his vision of Christ, which is chapter 1. He challenged John to record Jesus' messages to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which is chapter 2 and chapter 3. And he challenged John to record the events leading up to the return of Christ, the consummation of the kingdom, and the end of the world in chapters 4 through 22. It's, all that is found, that little outline is found in Revelation 1:19, where John wrote, "Therefore write the things which you have seen," that's the vision of Christ in chapter 1, "the things which are, which are, and that's the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor in chapters 2 and 3, "and the things which will take place after these things." And that's the consummation of the kingdom. That's the return of Christ. That's the judgment of the world. That's the new Jerusalem. That's the millennial kingdom. So there are two interesting facts about chapter 4. Chapter 4 is really a transitional chapter. The church is not mentioned after chapter 3, except when you come to the very end of the book in Revelation chapter 19. The church's favorite name for God is Father. And that name is used four times in chapters 1 through 3. And after chapter 3, the name Father is not used again in the book of Revelation. So we're turning tonight our attention in this study to the future. And God is going to reveal his prophetic plan to us as he did to John. But he's revealing his prophetic plan to us through the scriptures, through the book of Revelation. If you study chapter 4 carefully, you will notice that there is a repeated word, a repeated theme in chapter 4, and it's the word throne. Now, I mentioned that the word throne was used 14 times in this chapter. I went back and I counted, and I couldn't count but 13. So it's used 13 times in chapter 4. Now, if you ever want to understand how to interpret a passage, look for repeated ideas, repeated words, repeated themes in a chapter, and it will give you a clue as to what the Lord was communicating through that chapter. So with the word throne mentioned 13 times in chapter 4, I think we can safely say that the subject and the theme of chapter 4 is the throne of God. Is it not significant right here as we see the consummation of human history begin to unfold The first thing that comes to our attention here in chapter 4, this great transitional chapter, is the throne of God. What does that mean? Why is that so important? Why was it important to the Christians in the first century? Why is it important to us? Well, the throne of God speaks of God's majesty, His glory, His sovereign rule over the nations, over mankind. His rule is fixed, unshakable, and permanent. In Psalm chapter 47, verse 8, the Bible says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that God has the authority and the power to take rulers out of a nation and to put rulers into a nation, into office in a nation. You'll notice that God has the authority and power to uproot a nation and to plant a new nation. He has that kind of power and authority. The idea that we are powerful, that we have the right to do what we think is right, is absolutely wrong. Listen, God has established His throne in the heavens, the Bible says, and His sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 103, verse 19. So the throne of God also represents His judgment of the human race. I remember back in 2009, I preached through the book of Revelation word for word. And we actually had people leave the church when I got to chapter 6 through 19. They left the church because of the message of judgment. They didn't want to hear about the judgment of God. Now look, we can't come to church and expect to have happy talk all the time. We got to deal with truth. We need the truth. Our families need the truth. We need to know what's coming so that we can prepare ourselves for what's coming. In Psalm 9, verse 7, the Bible says, but the Lord abides forever. He has established His throne for what? What does it say? Judgment. Judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. Then I saw a great white throne. Notice the word throne in all these extra verses I'm giving you here. The word throne is very important as it comes to the teaching of the Word of God. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. Now the great white throne judgment is for those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are going to be judged. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ. Believers are going to be judged to determine the level of their rewards and responsibilities in the kingdom of heaven, not to determine if they go to heaven or hell. That was settled the minute we repented of our sin and placed our faith in Jesus. But unbelievers are going to be judged based upon their deeds. Unbelievers say, I want a fair trial, you know. Can you imagine standing before the living, holy God who knows everything about us, every word we've ever uttered, every thought that has ever run through our mind, every motive that has been evident in our hearts, the motives behind all of our actions, and to say to God, well, God, I deserve to go to heaven. That's exactly what's going to happen at the white throne judgment. But the Bible says that God is going to judge them based upon their deeds. Listen, nobody's going to heaven based upon their own merit. Nobody. I don't care what their title is. I don't care how religious they are. Nobody's going to heaven based upon their merit. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, period. And yet there are people all over the world who think they're going to heaven because they're religious, because they really believe that their good works outweigh their bad works. But they're in for a rude awakening. Now, this powerful message was designed for believers who desperately needed hope and a fresh vision of what God was doing. Can you imagine being a believer in the first century when you were being persecuted, when you were being tortured, deprived of some of the basic necessities of life, where many of your friends and family members were martyred for their faith? Those believers needed to discover that God was sovereign and in complete control. And they discovered that their King, Jesus the Messiah, was in fact the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He would come again. And He would rule. And He would reign forever and ever. This throne message that we're going to look at tonight is obviously was vitally important to those who lived in the first century, but it's also vitally important for those who live in the 21st century. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but it seems like the whole world has gone mad. I mean, Briarcrest High School, the Briarcrest system, they had the audacity to do what we did in the church. We had a parents' conference, and we taught our parents the truth about transgenderism and homosexuality, and they had the audacity to do the same thing. And they have been absolutely crucified on social media and by the local media here in the Memphis area. I called Miss Swatley. I left a message on her machine. I imagine she knew my number. She sure wasn't going to answer any number she didn't know, I guarantee you, with all the stuff she was having to face. I said, Miss Swatley, I want to encourage you. Do the right thing. Do not compromise. Stand strong. And I said this. I said, I guarantee you, if you stand strong and Briarcrest honors Jesus in this situation, God will bless that school. And that school will come out stronger and more healthy as a result of the stand they take. I called one of the board members. I talked to him. And I told him the same thing. And I praise God that they're standing. Amen? But this is the kind of world we're living in. I mean, the audacity of a Christian school to stand on Christian principle. Can you imagine that? And people think that they're morons for doing that. They're intolerant for doing that. God help the church or the Christian school who chooses to stand on anything other than the Word of God. A few years ago, I preached a sermon on homosexuality. And we got so much attack on social media and emails and all that kind of stuff. It was unbelievable. But you know what? That's the kind of world we're living in. We're living in a world, and the Bible says that this world is going to persecute us because of our faith in Jesus and because of our stand on the Word of God. You know what we need? We need to know that God's on His throne. Can I tell you that God is on His throne today? And He'll be on His throne tomorrow. And He'll be on His throne for all of eternity. And nobody has the power to unseat Him. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me so happy. It gives me so much confidence. So look at this. In the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open where? In heaven. It's a vision. The Lord Jesus gave John a vision of an open door in heaven. Now listen, the last part of chapter 3 that we looked at last week, there was a closed door. Remember? Chapter 3? It's a closed door. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. Behold, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, why would he be knocking if the door was open? It's a closed door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. So here in the church of Laodicea, Jesus is on the outside of the church knocking and asking the church in Laodicea to open the door to him. God help the church that locks Jesus out of the church. And then the very next chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, John has a vision. A vision of an open door in heaven. Now look, this is a door of revelation to future events. Everything from now to the end of the book of Revelation, we're going to focus on future events. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pay attention to what's going on in our culture. I want you to pay attention to what's going on in the world. Now, I'm telling you, there is a concerted effort to move this world into a one world economy, a one world religion, right? And a one world government. It's happening, folks. It's happening at a rate of speed I've never seen in my life. It's happening. And as you look at what's happening in our world today, I want you to tie it into what's happening here in the book of Revelation as we walk our way through it. And as we look at the prophetic scriptures. Now look at this. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here. Now, haven't we read something about a voice like a sound of a trumpet? Now, when you study the book of Revelation, yes, there's a lot of symbols. The symbols are used throughout the book. Many times, you'll come to a symbol, and you'll wonder what in the world it is, and then later, it's explained right there in the book. And so, it's interesting here that there's a voice, the first voice John hears, like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, said, come up here. Well, look back at Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like what? Like the sound of a trumpet. Well, let me ask you, in John chapter 1, who was behind that voice? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Well, if Jesus is behind that voice, right here in chapter 1, verse 10, then guess what? He's behind that voice right here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It's Jesus. The first voice he hears when he has this vision is the voice of Jesus, and it sounded like the sound of a trumpet. His voice is authoritative. Paul described this same trumpet voice. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Now, sleep here is not referring about getting a snooze in. That's not what... It's death. It's referring to death. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now look at the three words that Jesus said. He said, come up here. Come up here. Now, I can't tell you with absolute confidence that this was an experience where John, body, soul, and spirit, was translated to heaven. It may have been. I don't know. Or it could have been an out-of-body experience where John's spirit was translated to heaven. I don't know. But I tell you, Jesus invited him to come up to heaven, and he was transported into the presence of God in order that he might see and consequently write about the blessedness of heaven and the prophetic truths that the church would need in the future. Hey, we're waiting for that sound of the trumpet too, aren't we? It says, I will show you what must take place after these things. Notice the words after these things. They refer to what happens on the church after the church age has culminated with the rapture of the church. At least that's what I believe. Now, other people believe different stuff. But this is what I believe, and it makes Revelation make sense to me with this interpretation. Now, the first thing I want you to see tonight is the description that defines the throne. What distinguishes the throne in this vision from all other earthly thrones? Well, look at the position of the throne. Revelation 4:2. Immediately I was in the Spirit. Notice, immediately, boom, I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. This is the way the rapture of the church will recur. It'd be immediate. It's like what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 15. In the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. Someday, it's going to be that quick. You and I will be transported into the presence of God. Those same words will be uttered to us in a roundabout way, come up here when we hear that trumpet. God's going to take us home. The Lord's going to meet us in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we shall ever be with the Lord. And notice this, this throne is in heaven. It's not on earth. This throne is in heaven. This is the vantage point for the prophecies that John will hear concerning the future. We hear all kind of predictions today, don't we? Global warming is going to destroy the world. Can I tell you this? With 100% accuracy, this world is not going to be destroyed by global warming. This world is going to be destroyed by fire. Because that's what the Bible says. It's going to be by fire. We hear about a global economy. We hear about a global religion. We hear about a global government. And all of this is a man-centered position that has been created over the centuries. And all of this is predicted in the Bible, by the way. It's prophesied in the Bible. But what John hears is the voice of Jesus. And God on his throne has divine authority, and he always deals in truth. Always. So look at the person on the throne. Verses 2 and 3. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. One sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone. And a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Now, Jesus made clear to the Samaritan woman that God is spirit. God is a spirit. And he who worships God must worship him in spirit and in truth. God the Father does not have a body. God the Son has a body. He rose from the dead in a glorified body. And on that body, when you get to heaven, my friend, you're going to see the nail scars in his hands and the nail scars in his feet. And you'll see eyes that will look at you. And those eyes are like an ocean of love. Jesus has a body. God the Father does not have a body. God the Spirit does not have a body. Jesus was incarnated into the human race. He was clothed in human flesh. So what we have a picture here of is a picture of God the Father in a symbolic way. He's described by beautiful jewels, by rainbow, and one sitting on the throne, and he was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. The jasper stone, by the way, both the stones, the sardius stone, jasper stone, are found in the breastplate of the high priest of Israel, and they're found, both of them found in the New Jerusalem that descends out of heaven. The jasper stone was crystal clear with a diamond-like appearance. And this stone pictures the glory of God. Remember, we're talking about symbols here. It's a symbol of the glory of God. And then the sardius stone. The sardius stone had a red ruby-like appearance, and it pictures God's wrath that's about to be unleashed on planet Earth. And we're going to get into the details of the tribulation period and God's judgment upon this world. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. When you think about rainbow, what do you think of? Noah? Right? God promised Noah that he would never destroy this world by flood again. And he put a sign in the sky, and it's a sign of the rainbow. It's a pledge of God's faithfulness. And that's what that picture's here for us. It's a pledge of God's faithfulness. By the way, God made a pledge to his son that one day the earth would be his footstool. And he would majestically rule over all the world, all of creation. In Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. It's a pledge of the faithfulness of God. And when you see this rainbow, and it's not the last time you'll see the rainbow in the book of Revelation, it pictures the faithfulness of God. Usually a rainbow appears after a storm, right? But in this situation, John sees a rainbow before the storm of judgment and the wrath of God is unleashed on the world. The rainbow represents living hope in the midst of judgment. And it reminds us that God is merciful. Aren't you glad God's merciful? If we weren't, we would all be toast. Every single one of us. And there's a perfect balance between God's mercy and grace and His wrath. But by the way, God's wrath, you should never think of God's wrath as a divine temper tantrum. That's not God's wrath. God's wrath is His settled opposition against sin. Our God, and we're going to see this in just a moment, is holy, holy, holy. And he's opposed to sin of every shape, form, and color. I promise you that. Now you can plainly see as we approach this throne that we are in the presence of the eternal God. Now look, all three members of the Trinity appear in verses, chapters 4 and 5. All three of them. All three of them are around the throne. But in chapter 4, the one occupying the throne is God the Father. It's God the Father. Now, the second thing I want you to see tonight is the servants who surround the throne. By this time, can't you imagine, John? I mean, if that had been you, if you were, And I'm assuming it was His spirit that was translated to heaven. But I'm telling you, He saw stuff and He heard stuff and He remembered stuff. And He wrote stuff, right? And I just imagine that this first little dose of heaven left Him absolutely staggered. Don't you think so? I know it'd leave me staggered. So let's look at the servants who surround the throne. Look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Now, this is a scene, I believe, that these thrones represent the church. They were representatives of the body of Christ. And they're occupying 24 thrones around the throne of God. The number 24 speaks of completion and representation. There were 24 officers of the sanctuary representing the 24 courses of Levitical priests in the Old Testament. There were 24 divisions of singers in the temple. And these 24 elders represent a larger group. They represent the redeemed of all the ages. Do you realize that as a born-again believer, you have been promised that you will reign with Christ? You will reign with Christ. And I've got several verses that you can look at there and check that out. The Bible even says that we as believers will judge the angels. Chew on that for a while. But I'm telling you, it says it. We will judge the angels. Notice they were wearing white garments. These white garments speak of victory and purity. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It's just amazing. When you study the book of Revelation, it's amazing how symbols and stuff are repeated over and over and over again. Chapter 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked. This is John speaking now. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne. There's the throne again. You'll see it all through the book of Revelation. And before the Lamb, that's Jesus, clothed in what? White robes. And palm branches were in their hands. So what do these white garments represent? They represent purity. They represent victory. These were overcomers. Look at, flip back to 1 John chapter 5, just a moment. 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? The Bible says if you've been born again, that you will overcome what? The world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What gives you the right to overcome the world? It's your faith. Your faith right here in verse 4. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the gospel. And I'll tell you, if you've believed in Jesus as the Son of God, you're an overcomer. You're an overcomer. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2 that when we see Jesus, and think about this, when you get to heaven one day and you see Jesus, the Bible says you will be like him. Do you know what that means? It means your sin nature will be totally eradicated. And you will never be tempted to sin ever again. And you will never sin ever again. Man, there's so much good stuff in store for believers. And that's why we cannot compromise. That's why we cannot let our guard down. That's why we must be faithful to Jesus until we draw our last breath. White garments. And then he talks about golden crowns. Just flip back to James chapter 1 verse 12 just a moment. James chapter 1 verse 12. Look at it. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you realize that the Bible says that as a born-again believer, you have the opportunity to receive rewards from Jesus? Talks about the crown of life. Another place it talks about the crown of righteousness. Golden crowns refer to the victor's crown. Look at verse 5, Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So let's just break that down for just a moment. So out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. Now, if you were to go to Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 18, and you were to go to Mount Sinai, where God appeared to Moses, you would see that same description. Lightning and peals of thunder. It's a picture of God's presence. God's presence was on Mount Sinai. And the people of Israel were so terrified. I mean, they were terrified. If you go to Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, this same scene is used to describe the wrath of God. Just look over. I'm glad I figured out how to cut that thing off. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, look at it just a minute. You know, if I had a child that was missing, I would love that thing right there. Amen? Revelation chapter 8, verse 5. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning as an earthquake. So here's a picture of the wrath of God. Remember, symbols mean things in the book of Revelation. And we see these kind of symbols in reference to God. It refers to the wrath of God. A dreadful storm is about to be unleashed on the planet. And that's what Jesus is giving John, this prophetic information to write in the book of Revelation, so that we would understand what's going to occur in this world that we live in today. Now God's judgment is not something to joke about on Saturday Night Live. It's not something to joke about when a comic is doing his routine in Las Vegas. It's real. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Go back to verse 5 again, Revelation 4, 5. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now you say, Pastor, are there seven Holy Spirits? No. You remember when we first started? And if you're behind, you can go to our website, okay? And let me see if I can remember how to get to it. You go to our website. You go to sermons, and then you go to Bible studies, and you'll see the Bible study here in Revelation, and every one of these sessions is on video. And I believe, if I'm correct, Jeremy, that even the notes are there that you can download and print off. So you can catch up. But we talked about the importance of numbers in the book of Revelation. And seven is a number of perfection. They're not seven spirits of God. Now notice, remember I told you that the Bible identifies this, which are the seven spirits of God. Seven is perfection. Now the word for lamp, literally in the Greek, means a torch. This is the Holy Spirit in all His fullness and perfection. And fire, the torch, represents judgment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the Bible talks about, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, that's believers, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, judgment, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You see, listen, people in our world today need to be reminded over and over again, if they do not respond to God's offer of grace through Jesus Christ, they will face His fierce judgment one day. We got to keep telling people the truth. Even though that truth may hurt. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. So let's just look at this idea of the sea of glass like crystal. In heaven, the glory of God emanates unhindered. When Jesus was here, he veiled his glory, did he not? But he unveiled his glory one time. When was it? Well, more than one, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He took Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah met out of heaven. Moses and Elijah met with Jesus. He was transfigured. His glory emanated from him, and it scared the Piruni out of Peter, James, and John. I mean, scared them to death. I probably shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Scared them. It really scared them. Okay? And now look, think about this just a moment. The glory of God hitting the crystal and spilling through beautiful jewels makes heaven the most beautiful place you could ever imagine. I mean, you couldn't begin to find any place on earth as beautiful as heaven. So we've looked at the Christians who surround the throne, but let's look at the creatures that surround the throne. And in the center, verse 6 and 7, in the center around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. My goodness, I'm not going to get through. All right. Let's at least finish down through verse 7, okay? In the center around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. So let's look at those four living creatures for just a moment. The term living creatures comes from a Greek word which literally means living ones. In Ezekiel chapter 10 verse 15, these living ones are described as a powerful force of angels called cherubim. Okay? In Ezekiel 10:15, the Bible says, "Then the cherubim rose up. They are the living beings that I saw by the river Kabar. They were full of eyes in front and behind." Now, what does that symbolize? Alertness, awareness. You know, we use symbolism all the time in our language, don't we? I remember when I was coaching, we would coach our linebackers when they dropped into pass coverage, keep your head on a swivel. Now, did they literally have a swivel that their head? No. Here's what it meant. You've got to see what's happening. You've got to check to your right, check to your left, check back at the quarterback. You've got to keep your head on swivel. You've got to be aware and alert so you can break on the ball if he throws the ball in your general area. So we use symbolism all the time. And the Bible uses it too. We shouldn't be scared of symbolism. So they were full of eyes in front and behind. By the way, do you know Jesus said over and over again in the New Testament, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Over and over again. Now look at verse 7. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature like a calf. The third creature had the face like that of a man. The fourth creature was like that of a flying eagle. Now, Warren Wiersbe says that the lion-like creature, it represents the wild creatures of God's creation. I'm going to tell you, we're going to find out in verses 8 through 11 that the emphasis is upon the throne, and the worship of God the Father on the throne centers around his creation. Creation. The lion is a symbol of strength and majesty. The second creature, like a calf. Warren Wiersbe says this represents domesticated animals who offer service. And the third creature had the face like that of a man. By the way, in Psalm chapter 8, do you realize that the very height and pinnacle of God's creation was when he created Adam and Eve? That's the very height of creation. Not the snail darter. Not some little animal somewhere. Not Fido, your dog. It's you. When God created Adam and Eve, that's the very height and pinnacle of his creation. It speaks of intelligence and wisdom. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. This represents flying creatures, and it represents loftiness and swiftness. So the servants who surround God's throne were there to serve him night and day. By the way, do you think that we've been saved to serve Jesus? Absolutely. To serve him to the day we drop dead or he comes and gets us, right? To serve Jesus. Not to serve ourselves, but serve Jesus. Man, what a blessing for these living creatures to be so close to the throne of Almighty God. Amen. Hey, we're going to have to cut it off right here, and we'll pick up with number three, the exaltation that engulfs the throne next week, and we'll go on into chapter 5, okay? So I'm going to encourage you to be here next week for the last part of chapter 4 and chapter 5. I'm telling you, it just gets better and better and better. You don't want to miss next week, okay? Hey, thank you for being here. And once again, thank you for praying for Darlene. Now, here's what I want you to pray for. She is so weak. Bless her heart. She's on a walker, and she really struggles, like when she gets off the couch or gets off a chair, and to get on the walker, man, she struggles. Once she gets on the walker, she does pretty good. So I want you to just pray that God will give her strength and that she will get back to 100%, okay? Just pray for that. Hey, thank you for being here. Let me close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that in a world that seems to be falling to pieces, you are on your throne. And because you are on your throne, Heavenly Father, we can know that we know that we know that the world's not falling to pieces. It's just falling into place. We bless you for that, Father. We praise you that you're sovereign over everything that takes place on this planet. And we pray that all of it would result in your glory and your honor. And Father, we say to you, we look forward to the day when we're in heaven with you, worshiping around your throne. We love you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.